So we've been going through the churches, the letters from John to the churches that were in what we would call now Turkey. And there were seven of them, or seven that were written to. And we start off with this picture of Jesus in this vision. It's an amazing picture. And then elements of that are brought out to each church. So we've gone through all the various different ones, and I've just got two more I wanted to go through. So this is Revelation 3, and we're going to go from verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. So, and this is probably the church that everyone would say, I'd like to be part of that. Philadelphia, the church of love, or whatever you want to say. This is the church. These are the words of him who is holy and true. So him who is holy and true is talking about, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus is holy. That means set apart, pure. There's nothing wrong found in him. Sinless. He is holy and true. True, what is? Nowadays, truth, they play around with, don't they? What is truth? Or maybe always it's been like that. But truth is what is, isn't it? You know. And trustworthy. Truth, you know, is trustworthy and true. So these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And if we go back into Isaiah 22, we read a whole prophecy about the fall of Jerusalem. And in that day, at the end of chapter 22, I could have read it all, but it's so much. Have you heard the saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? You've heard that saying? Well, this is the chapter it comes from. And basically, Jerusalem was, there was a big empire sort of heading their way, Babylon. And the fear was amongst them. And the city of Jerusalem tried to sort of defend themselves and pull down houses to get stone to strengthen the walls, and they stockpiled water and they did everything, except what they didn't do is repent and call on the Lord. And it says at one point here, it says, and the Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. That means to repent, to change your ways. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. Let's have a party. It's our last days. Oh, let's make the most of it. Instead of saying, God, help us. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my heart hearing. And that annoyed God. It annoyed God as well that the leaders of that time didn't call them to repentance. The city leaders. In that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe. So, he's taken the position of, he's going to remove the leader, and I'll go further back. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Go say to the steward, to Shebna, who is in charge of the palace, what you are doing here, and who gave you permission to cut out a grave. Now we saw something of this up in the British Museum. He was telling us about this, where one of the palace leaders cut himself a grave out, and then he was taken off into captivity, and there was some historical record about this. hewing a grave on the heights where the kings, you know, I sat that in because that's what we learned, where the kings had put their graves. Chiseling your resting place in the rock. Beware, the Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, O you mighty man. He will roll you up tightly like a ball and throw you into a large country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will remain. So what he was basically saying, you've prepared yourself a nice grave here and you think your days are going to end here. You're actually going to be carried off to Babylon and be a slave. And that's where you'll finish up, not in glory. In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him in your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So that's where it gets taken from. So authority is taken from a person who has led the people badly to someone who is going to lead the people well. Jesus. Jesus takes authority in Jerusalem, in the world, in that time. And now he holds the keys. He has been given all authority. And what he opens, and that's where they go back to the picture, and he says, what he opens, no one can close. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. So they're a church that has been serving Jesus faithfully. They're feeling weary. They're feeling tired. But Jesus knows it. And here is a letter come from some island in the sea, from someone who's probably never been there, and it says to this flock of people, I know you're tired. I know all about you. I know you're weary. It's kind of an encouragement to them. But he's offered them an open door to heaven. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, you can deny Jesus' name in many ways. As Irma was saying last week, when you say that all these roads lead to God, in a sense you deny Christ. Because why did Jesus die if you can get to heaven by running people over and stabbing people? Because those people that did that atrocity last night, the belief in their heads, this is what they will, I'll tell you this is what they believe. That they've been shot, they are now martyred, and they go straight to heaven. It's the one guarantee in their belief that gets them to heaven. There is no other guarantee bar being martyred in their work. So by being martyred, they've gone to heaven. How does that sound? But that's why they do it. It's the one guarantee. So for someone who's lived a pretty bad, poor life, they, in their belief, they can't balance the scales to get to heaven. See, they're, whatever they've lived a life of, won't get them. They can't guarantee them to get to heaven in their belief system. But if they die a martyr, it's a guarantee to get to heaven. And it's what they believe. We don't get told on it. You won't get that told to you much on TV. But you think, well, why do they do this? Why are they blowing themselves up? Why are they killing people? And why they want them to be shot? Because it's the one guarantee for them to get to heaven. And that's what they believe. But if, so you get the different ideas how you can get to heaven. It could be denying Christ, though, couldn't it? Because if you say there's lots of roads to heaven, why did Jesus die? And as Viv was telling the story of that chap who was put in that cell, that was 1.5 meters by 1.5 meters. Why do you think it's that small? Can't lie down. Can't relax. You can't. You'd have to. If you try and lie down, you've got to curl up in a ball. You can't sort of stretch out. That's why they put them in a small cell, not that long, because it makes it impossible to get comfortable. That's why it's done. You have a little strength. But what had happened to this church? You have little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. They would be the ones, they would be Jews. We are the religious ones. We are of God. We are the chosen people. That's what they'd be saying. And they would come there and they would say, you need to observe certain laws to satisfy God. You've got to celebrate Christmas. And if you don't do Lent, you're not a Christian. Do you see the kind of thing that they could be saying? And I've just switched it over to what could be put upon you. That you must celebrate these things. But they were taken from the Jewish tradition that you must celebrate the new moons. And if you don't do that, you're not satisfying God. You must, the men must be circumcised. That kind of thing. They were trying to enforce that on this church. And they would say, no, but we're saved by our faith in Christ. And they were told that you've got to follow the traditions. If you don't do the traditions, you're not satisfying God. And they wouldn't. And so, Jesus has some strong words about these. They're of the synagogue of Satan. Really strong language, isn't it? We wouldn't bring ourselves to say anything about synagogue of Satan, or some other temple, or some other system. But that's what this says here. They are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. So the inference being there that they were saying that you're not part of the chosen people. But the Jews had rejected the Messiah and these had accepted the Messiah. So it is a swap. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. This is an interesting bit. This is where people think the church, you know, the belief that we're going to get raptured out of persecution. Anyone ever heard that? A lot of the church, particularly in America, believe that we will get raptured from persecution. So when persecution comes on the church, we will be raptured out of it so we don't go through any bad times. Yeah? Perhaps you haven't ever heard that. That's what a lot of the church preaches. And this is probably where some of it comes from. I will keep you from the hour of punishment. I don't know how in that thinking they think of the church that's in all the persecuted world, which is the majority of the world right now. Who are they? Are they false church? Well, what's going on? Do you see what they mean? It's almost like we're in the comfortable West and God is going to keep us from any trouble. See, that's what they're basically saying. We're the righteous church. If you listen to what it is, we're the righteous church. God will keep us from that difficult time. I don't know about those people that are suffering out there in Egypt. Not really sure if they're proper Christians. You know, is that the message they're giving over? Those people that are in those other countries, are they really? Well, why are they suffering? Well, but this is where it comes from. I will keep you from that time. I see that as there's persecution coming from Rome and it'll pass them by. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, it could be prophetic to the end time, couldn't it? That there is a trial that's coming on the whole world. And some are going to go through it and some aren't. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple. Now, often when they'd build temples in the past, they'd have a dedicated pillar. So, you know, you were some important person, you'd pay some money into the church and they'd sort of, oh, this is the pillar of David Evans, who contributed 10,000 to the building of this temple. And he was a very good man. And there's his oh, and look, there's Kevin Gordon's pillar over there. And he contributed 12,000. Oh, and there's Irma's pillar over there. And she do you see what I mean? They you could have your plaque on the pillar and you'd go it, and everyone could look, oh yes, oh, that's good. Because you see it sometimes, don't you? I mean, I was in the crematorium, and you can have on the glass, they had certain names. They've obviously paid something in memory of so-and-so and so-and-so. That kind of idea. But he was saying, you're going to be living temples, always in God's presence. There's the promise. It might not sound sort of wonderful in our minds, but it's a very special place to be. And you will never again will he leave it. So you're going to be in that very special place. I will write on him a name of my God, the name of the city of my God. So that's God's name will be written on you. The city, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven. We see that at the end of Revelation. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's why a lot of people like this church, because they don't go through the persecution. They're a really hard-working church who have not denied Christ. That's what we all want to be. We all want to go to that church. That's the church we want to be part of. And this is the church that the people don't want to be part of, the next one. Laodicea. This is the one that... Now then, if you look at Philadelphia, the one we've just looked up, is similar to Smyrna, which one is a church that we looked up earlier. They're like the two good churches, the best churches. They've done everything right sort of churches. And then you have some in-between churches that have got good deeds, but they've allowed this bit to happen in their church, or they've done that. So we got those churches. And then there's a couple that are... two not very good ones. So we've got Sardis and Laodicea. And we'll have a look at this one. This is probably, if I could call it, the complacent, apathetic church. Which in some respects, I can see, applies to a lot of the church. The complacent, apathetic church. Particularly, I can imagine it a lot of churches, as far as I can see, in the West. But I don't know. That's how I see it. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. So this is the fine. Amen is like when you finish, the Amen, the full stop, the end. The last word, I have the final say. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So he's reliable. You know, if you go to court and you've got someone that they can discredit, their witness is hopeless, isn't it? They get thrown out of court. This is a faithful and trustworthy witness. Jesus. Jesus knows everything about you. And when Jesus gives you a word, he could go like this. He could say something like this. Caroline, I know you, and I know how you enjoy playing badminton, and I would enjoy playing on a court with you, sharing some time. How would that work? If someone, a stranger, said that to you, what would you think? You'd be amazed by it, wouldn't you? Wow, this stranger suddenly talked about, I know that you enjoy that, and I would love to spend time with you playing on the court and just share a word like that. And this is how God shares a word sometimes. He comes in to show you that he knows you. And he can reach into something that he knows about you. And here he goes. These are the words, the faith is a true witness. The ruler of God's creation. So Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, I'll explain a little bit of this. People sometimes say, oh, God wants you to either be on fire for God, or he'd rather you be cold. But it's not saying, it's a mixed metaphor when people say he'd rather you be cold as in spiritually dead. It's not saying that at all. In that area where that town is, Laodicea, in that surrounding area, there were springs of water. Like bath, you know, bath? You know, there's hot water comes up out the ground, and the Romans used to go there. They built a bath there that they could bath in it. Healing waters and all that. Now, around these parts, there were different springs, and there was hot springs, there was freezing cold springs, there was a sort of sulfurous, middly spring as well. And the hot springs, I think, had this, what they believed had a nice, like, healing qualities. The cold spring, what would a cold spring be nice for? In Turkey, hot country, a very hot country. You'd love a cold drink on a hot country, wouldn't you? So Jesus, this message is saying, I wish you were cold. If he was perhaps modernizing it, I'd say, I wish you were like either a good cooker or a fridge. But you're both useful to me, and both plugged in with power source. That's what it's saying. Because a fridge is dead. Who hasn't got a fridge here? And what would you do if your fridge wasn't working? You'd struggle, wouldn't you? Now. And if you suddenly go home now and you found your fridge hasn't been working for the last 3 days, what would you do? Chuck your food out. That's what it's saying here. It's saying, I wish you were hot or cold. If I go home and I check my fridge and it's been lukewarm for the last few days, the freezer's going to be emptied, isn't it? If I go and I've left the cooker on to cook a meal and I go home and it's haven't been switched on, I'm not going to go and get the raw chicken out, am I? You see, that's the kind of message he's giving. I wish you were hot or cold. It's not saying, I wish you were spiritually hot or spiritually... I'd even rather you be spiritually cold. He's actually saying, I wish you were useful, but not in between where you're not useful. Do you get that? So when people say that, I have to think, you know, it's actually saying... Because the sulfurous spring that they had in that town, if you drank it, you know what you'd do? Sulfurous, it's like seawatery kind of. You wouldn't go, nice, I'll drink that. You'd go, phew. Yeah. So that's the picture. And they'd know it. That's where I was saying Jesus knew them. He knew the town. He was showing, I know the town, and he uses the picture to explain. So if he was writing to Gatwick, Crawley, say it was a Crawley church, one church in Crawley, what would he say? He'd say, you think you can fly. You think you're amazing that you can fly high. But there's dust in the air and you've got contaminated and your planes are grounded. That's the letter we would get here. Because what God, the letter is saying, I know you, I know your area. And he would put it in a language that would relate to you. It would mean something. So like when I talked to Caroline and said, I know you enjoy badminton. Cool, you're listening straight away. You're like, wow, that's me. And when he's talking to these churches, he says, I know you. You've got these springs there. And I know these springs. It's not just some random picture. It's like it connects. And it gets your ears going. And they'd be listening. So you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were a cooker or a fridge. I could use you. But you're not plugged in. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. This is where I think, see, when you look at this. People who say I'm rich. This is like the West, isn't it? We trust in our wealth. And unfortunately, there's a lot of the church that thinks if you're rich, you're blessed. Yeah? If you're rich, you're blessed. And this is what he's saying. Look, you say, I am rich. That means I'm God's blessed me. I'm rich. I'm blessed by God. There's a kind of rightness in it, but there's a wrongness in it. In fact, some churches, you can put the TV on, watch them, and you know they're going to be talking blessing, blessing, money, money by the end. Yeah? And you know this is, look, I'm about, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. And it's saying that. Now, the thing is, when you've got everything around you, if you had to go to the doctor and you had to pay £100 every time you visited the doctor, how often would you go? Yeah. And we rely upon all the comforts that are around us instead of taking it to Jesus. See, I'm not saying don't go to the doctors, but I'm saying because we've got everything in place to look after us, I've got my pension, I've got the doctors, I've got, yeah, the NHS there, the pension system, everything around me. We're sorted, aren't we, in the West? We're laughing. And it says, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. Why would you go to God? What are you going to ask God for? I've got everything. And that is the Western church, isn't it? That is our society. They're not going to come to God. If they need something, they go either to the NHS or they go to Citizens Advice or they Google it. You know, we've got everything in place that we don't. That's the last bit. You know, sometimes we just put God out of our lives because first place we turn is to, oh yes, I'll go to the doctor. First port of court doctor or the bank or whoever is going to bail me out. You know, that's our first port of call. And we don't need God. But you do not realize that you are wretched, spiritually you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me. Now, here we have a town that probably had in that area, spa town of health and beauty town. So they'd understand all this. And I think the towns around them, they knew all the towns. So towns would be famous for certain things. Maybe that town over there could build chariots, and that town over there was good at making perfumes, and that town over there had a good pottery industry, and that one over there had a leather industry. So they kind of knew the businesses, and there was a bit of overlap, and they knew about each other. And it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold. See, one of the towns, they devised a way of refining gold. I don't think it was this town, but one of the others. So they'd know about it, though it was that area. If you wanted to buy pure gold, you could go to that town and buy the purest gold around. It wasn't mixed with silver. So if you wanted to buy the purest gold, you went to that town. Refined in the fire so that you can become rich. White clothes. Now, we're promised white clothes when you go to heaven. Pure, clean. You don't want to go to a party in all your dirty clothes. So, and it's the clothes are given to us by Christ. So we, in other words, turn to me. Come to me for your spiritual healing. Refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful wicked nakedness. Salve to put on your eyes. They would have understood this because they had spas and things going in the town. Beauty treatments and stuff like that. And they'd understand the language. So that you can see. They'd understand all this language. But it wasn't talking of physical. It was talking, come to me. Come to the Come to the doctor, Jesus. Come to the healer, the beautician, that is Christ, that I can give you clean clothes. They probably had a washing clothes area. But it's through Christ that we get all these things. It says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. See, if you love your child, you've got to discipline them. If you just let them get on with whatever they want, what happens? They just run riot. But if you discipline them, discipline takes all sorts. It doesn't always mean whacking them. It can be encouraging them. It can be telling them what you're going to do is not going to be beneficial, depending what age they are. You know, you wouldn't say, well, you can play on that road. I'm sure the cars are going to stop for you. You'd say, look both ways, be careful, don't play on the road, whatever, depends where you live. You might live in a very quiet place. Just discipline. But because he disciplines, because he loves. So he's not telling, this church could feel, oh God, he hates us. Jesus hates us. He's telling us off. He's actually saying, actually, I love you. I love you. I haven't written you off. I love you as a church. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I have something to say. So be earnest and repent. Do you know what? This is what's lovely in all these letters. They're not written off. They sound like they're written off, but all they have to do is repent. It's amazing. The nonsense that's gone on in some of these churches, the stuff they've got up to, and it usually just comes back, get back on track, repent. That's amazing. You know, I think we just think, oh, that's a rubbish church. I just get rid of them. But he says, repent, that's all you need to do. Often they don't. Here I am. You know this phrase as well. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Now we often use this about Jesus coming to the sinner's heart. But he's actually talking to the church. This church that's gone off the rails a little bit. And Jesus is saying, I want to come in. I want to come back. I stand at the door and knock. But you have to invite him in, don't you? We have to say, I'm sorry, come in. See, they've gone away from Jesus somehow. If anyone hears my voice, so you've got to hear him, he's standing at the door, he knocks. He's obviously saying, hello, it's me, can I come in? You hear his voice. Can I come in? You're hiding inside. No, it's Jesus, I don't want him to know I'm in. I'm hiding. Or I'm going to let him in. Going, yeah, okay, why not? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat. It was a sign of fellowship. It's a lovely sign there. And he with me. It's like when I was saying to Caroline, you know, I'd like to play badminton with you. Would you like to play badminton with Jesus? You'd let him, wouldn't you? You'd let him win. But you wouldn't say, oh, you might be a bit, would you be a bit nervous? Or would you quite enjoy it?
Well, I should have been nervous, should I?
No. But wouldn't that be, if he said, oh, I'd like to come and play badminton with you, Caroline, I'll go easy on you. We'll have a bit of fun. Yeah? You don't you think that'd be nice? And we'll have a bit of banter and a bit of fun. You'd think that's the nicest thing going. And that's what he's saying here. Look, come on, let's be friends. Let's get back together. Let's rekindle our relationship. And that's how you would, for you, that would be a nice way to, you know, hear what, let's play badminton. That'd be nice. For others, it might be something else. For me, it might be, let me run with you. No, we go for a bike ride. That's all mine was. That'd be quite fun. Me and Jesus having a bike ride together. it's just these. This is what he's saying. He's saying, "Let's. I want to connect with you. I want to fellowship with you. Let's talk. Let's eat together. That's what they did. Let's eat together. So for some, it's a meal, you know. What would you like to do? What would you like to do? When you have time, let's do this thing together. Let's talk. To him who overcomes, and this is through all the letters, it would seem, or to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So you're going to sit with Dad. Sort of. Come and sit down. Let's sit together. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as I look through all these churches, so I've more or less finished there, there's opportunity in all of them to come back to Jesus. The overriding message is, repent. So, you know, it would seem, however faulty these churches seem to be. And he says about overcoming. And, you know, stuff affects us all the time. There's many factors that affect us. TV, friends, family, books, school, music. They all influence our lives, don't they? They all affect the way we think. They can affect the direction of our lives. Are we going that way or that way? Oh, my friend told me to go this way. Oh, the TV's told me to go that way. And these things all affect us. And Jesus says, I'm Lord of creation. Come, let me be the main center of your life. That's what he's saying in all these letters. Come back to me. If you don't let these other things dominate your life, let me dominate your life. Let me direct you. And if you're going astray, come back. Come back online. That's a simple thing. And I find it amazing that through them all, that's what he says. To overcome the nonsense of the world. Yep. I'm going to finish at that. And I think you've got me next week, so be warned. Father, I thank you for these letters. And I thank you that as I look through them, I see your grace and your forgiveness and your loving heart in the nonsense that man has introduced and made of it all. I thank you that you are so gracious and loving that, and you want to be part of our lives. You want to talk and share with us. You want to guide us and help us. You want to be part of our lives. You want to sit with us in our exams. You want to play badminton with us. You want to run with us, to cycle with us. You want to sit with us. You want to share our lives, and you want us to look to you for guidance, for help, for direction, for wisdom. And we thank you that you want to be part of us. Help us to look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.